All right. Hey, let's pray. We're going to get in the Word this morning. So, Lord, we love you. We just give you honor and thanks today and pray that you quiet our hearts, Lord, and open up our minds. And, Lord, whatever distractions have been going on in the week, whatever's happening, the craziness, Lord, that there's peace there. Open up our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, God bless you guys and Merry Christmas. Past, I don't know, post-Christmas, whatever, and how did it go? Is it all right? You guys made it through all right, nobody in jail, so that's good. Yeah, healthy, safe. Make sure we're praying for the people that are out sick and, you know, that, you know, COVID's going around and people are getting thrashed. And so my uncle's got it. He called me last night. This guy is like the most fit person in the world and into vitamins and, you know, fitness and all this weird stuff that I don't know anything about, although I did buy a rower and that's going good. I've used it twice and I'm up to 10 minutes, but I'm hardcore on it. So, yeah, let's keep those people in prayer and be mindful of them. And, so yeah, also too, we're going to be in, 1 Samuel today, chapter 31. We're closing out 1 Samuel. We started 1 Samuel about a year ago. And what's interesting about 1 Samuel, you guys, is that it goes right into 2 Samuel. In your Bible, you got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, but there was no 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. There was just Samuel. So we're going to keep on going. We're going to break into chapter 1 of 2 Samuel today. So we're going to try to cover it all and do it within like just a few minutes, like 30 minutes. So pray for me. So we got our work cut out for us. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 31. Vicky and I this week, I decided that I was going to take up roller skating at 50. No joke. So I've been following people on Instagram. And Instagram's a killer, you guys. You got to set an alarm. You know how they've got an alarm that prompts you on your phone, take a break? You need to do that with Instagram because you'll get caught. And I don't know, for whatever reason, I got into watching people skate because back in the day, my mom was a total alcoholic and the skating rink was my babysitter. So I would always go to the skating rink and they would play, you know, gosh, Bob Seger and Journey and Pat Benatar and Debbie Deb, and just used to hang out there all the time. And I don't know why, but I've been looking at it and watching. I thought, man, I want to start skating. So we went down to Big Five and this is the process where I'm at right now. I looked at the skates. I've looked at them and I'm really processing it. And after we left Big Five yesterday, because Samantha and Jesse bought roller skates and they're skating, Vicky on the way out the door, she goes, Jason, don't get those. You know you're going to fall and you're going to get all jacked up. And she's like, I'm not paying for no ankle braces. I'm not buying one of those old people walker things. Don't do it. Just stay away from it. And I thought, man, you know, where's the faith of my wife? Like, I could totally pick up skating and be killer at it. That's in my mind. I've got this picture in my mind that I can do anything until I do it. And that's scary as we get older. We think we can do all this stuff that we did back in the day, and then we do it, we just get thrashed. So I'm in the looking stage. But I start thinking about how often that I would be going down. I'm sure I would. Fall after fall after fall. And Saul's in that situation in his life. But the problem with Saul is that he never gets back up. And it's a scary thing for Saul in this next section because we see the end of him. The man has fallen, and there's a big difference between him and David because what the writer is showing us is a contrast between Saul's life where he kept falling and falling, and then David where he was falling too, and he was making some very bad mistakes and bad choices, you guys. But the one thing different that we see in David that we didn't see in Saul is every time David fell, he got back up. And this is now that transition where Saul is, he's going to die. And David now is going to take the kingdom. And now it's really going to start getting epic. Have you guys liked 1 Samuel this year going through it?
Yeah.
Do you know how hard it is to teach you guys? All right. How many of you guys been enjoying 1 Samuel? Oh my gosh, I'm giving you guys a second chance. Okay, thank you. All right. Okay, so we're going to get into 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 1. It says, now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua, say that five times fast, and the sons of Saul. And the battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded in the battle. And so the Philistines, we remember who was Goliath. He was what? Philistine? You're right. He was a Philistine. And so for over 100 years, beyond Goliath, Israel had this enemy that's always present in the New Testament, and it's the Philistines. It's always the Philistines. If you want to know who's their number one enemy, it's the Philistines. And these two people, the Israelites and the Philistines, were kind of like, if you could picture Hillary Clinton and Trump going out to lunch, it's like that. These guys just hate each other. And so the battle has grown so fierce that the Philistines had normally been attacking the outside small town perimeter places of Israel, but now they're making a move to go into the heart of Israel and attack it down there. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. Saul goes into this battle, and he is in so much rebellion in his life that God isn't even listening to this guy anymore. And if I come down there, don't trip out, because we're doing something different for the camera. We're so low tech, lo-fi. Our sermons online are so ghetto. We're working on it though. We've got cameras coming, so I might come down and bounce around a little bit. We're figuring stuff out. Is that okay? You guys are cool with that, right? If I come down with you guys. But we're doing what we can, right? So anyway, so Saul, let's get back to Saul. So he's in this battle with the Philistines. And what happens is that this guy is in such rebellion. I'm going to come on down and talk to you guys. I feel weird. So Saul is in so much rebellion with God that his whole life, we know, is pictured in rebellion, 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 and no repentance ever. When you guys are studying 1 Samuel, the one thing that we saw about Saul is he really messed up a lot, but he never sought God's face. He never sought forgiveness. He never sought repentance. So much so, a couple chapters ago, do you guys remember the Witch of Endor? He's like, God's not answering me, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to dial up Dionne Warwick and friends. Do you remember her? All the people that are like under 40 or 30 are like, who's Dionne Warwick, right? She had a psychic hotline. And so Saul goes to her, and he's like, I don't know what to do. God's not answering me. Call up Samuel, and what's going to happen in this battle with the Philistines? So Saul get Samuel, and I don't know how all this worked out, you guys. Sometimes in the Bible silent, I got to be too, because Samuel rose up from the dead in some kind of like Star Trek-y hologram thing. And he's talking to Saul, and Saul's like, so what's up? What's going to happen in this battle tomorrow? And Samuel says, well, it's not going to go good, because tomorrow you're going to be here with me. Oh, really? Where are you at, Samuel? I'm dead. So Saul gets this word that the next day he's going to end up dead. Well, guess what? It's the next day. And he goes into this battle in total rebellion with God. And not only does he go into battle in rebellion against God, it said that he led his family in it too. Did you see it? It was Saul and his sons and his family. And they go into battle, and it says that the enemy slayed them all. So what's the point? That our sin doesn't just affect us, but affects everybody around us. When we're living in rebellion and we're living in sin, we got to remember that it doesn't just affect me, that it affects everybody around me. I remember my mom when I was growing up, and we're talking, you know, she's an alcoholic. She was on dope, married 8 times. One time she was married to 2 guys at the same time. That was kind of weird. Not in the same town, right? One guy was like 300 miles away, so I guess that made a big difference. But the one thing about her is I would just ask her, can you not drink this weekend? Can you just stay straight this one weekend, just one weekend? Because I wanted to hang out with her. I loved my mom, but she was always high. And then when she wasn't high, she was the worst person you'd ever want to know. So then when she was straight, you're like, just get high. because I can't stand you, right? Just stay high. But the one thing she would say to me is, "My, you know, what I'm doing is not affecting you. This doesn't have nothing to do with you. I'm not hurting you, Jason. But, you know, the first half of my life, when you grow up addicted to everything, you realize that the people had said, stay out of my face, stay out of my business, don't tell me what to do, I'm my own person, mind, you know, this ain't bothering you. Guess what? It does bother you. It does affect you. And I think we've all been on the other end of that too, where somebody's sin has affected us. And we know what that's like. And it's an important principle that sin, our sin, doesn't just affect us, it affects those around us. And what's Saul do? He leads his family into this battle and they end up getting killed. Make sure you're leading your family in the right battles, you guys. Battles of holiness, righteousness, integrity. Because there's other battles that you're going to lead your kids in. There's a lot of other battles. Addiction, fear. You know, our kids see how you handle things. They're very much aware of their mom. They know about their dad. And they see how the battles that you're going through and how you, and we can easily lead them into the wrong battle of fear, anxiety, addiction, you name it. We take them into those same battles, and then we can see over a period of time that when they're walking that same road we walked and we're wondering what's going on. Well, we led them in the wrong battle. Samantha, this last, I don't want to get too personal about this story, so I'm going to have to rephrase it. It's a small town. So there was a time in my life where I had a neighbor. This neighbor would cross my property with their big old fat trucks, tearing up the yard. Their whole front yard looks like a tow truck, junkyard of broken down cars. They've got so many, they can't keep them on their property. So they overflow them onto mine and leave them there. No note, nothing. I don't know whose car this is. For a week, it's overflowed, and I've got an idea. No note, no nothing. And I'm like, do I call the tow truck on this person? Because I don't know if it's a homeless, and then they're going to have a bill they can't afford, and I don't want that. And so I'm just keeping my mouth shut. Week and a half goes by. I'm like, you know what? It's got to be her car. Because look at her junkyard overflowing, and it's just got it. So I go knock on her. Hey, is that your car? Yeah, it's our car. What's up? And I'm like, it's in our parking lot and it's blocking traffic for a week and a half. And I was about ready to tow it. And I had no idea whose car this was. I'll get it out next week. A month later went by, a month. No, nothing. And that car was still there. And so I'm like, get this thing out of here. I'm telling you, I'm going to tow it. And then she finally got it out. Well, then what happened there is all this, she's tearing up our yard and all this stuff. So this time I go out there and I'm like so angry. We're talking about leading our kids in battles, leading our families in battles. I was so mad. I go out there. I start digging posts in the ground and concreting 4x4 posts. And I'm like, this a getter. You're going to stay out. You're not driving through here no more. We're not taking your garbage. And every shovel, I'm just huffing and dirty, right? Kind of reminding that I'm a pastor, but just like, you know, put those posts in, concrete them, go back inside. And for an hour, do you remember how we talked about a couple weeks ago, how sometimes the answer to what do I do can be so obvious, but we still got to go before the Lord and ask him before we do stuff, because, you know, sometimes we might be wrong. So I'm in there and I'm like, that a shower. Hour goes by and the Lord's like, you didn't even pray about that. And I'm like, I know, right? I didn't need to. This is holy and right. So then I start really getting convicted. And I'm thinking concrete's going to set up in a few hours. I better go out there and rip them posts up because this is going to start a war with my neighbor. Was I in my right? Absolutely. But you know what's going to happen? I'm going to start a fight. I know that. You know it too. You know when you're going to start a fight with somebody, you just got to say the right word. We all got those little trigger words. So I go out there in the rain, and I'm out there pulling these posts out, digging them out, go inside. Samantha looks at me, and she goes like this when I come in. She goes, and I said, what are you giving me the thumbs up for? She says, because I saw you and what you did out there pulling up those posts. And I think that's cool. And it was at that moment I thought, you know what? She saw me in this battle of anger, maybe rightly so. And I fell. I was mad. But then she saw me go back, repent, and redo it. And I started thinking, you know what, you guys, sometimes when we're leading our families in battles, we're not always going to get it right. But maybe it's not about how we fell, but how we got up. And when she gave me that thumbs up, I was like, you know what, that's super cool. My kids saw me go out there and do the right thing. Saul goes into this battle. He leads his kids into the wrong battle. What are they seeing in you? What are the people around you at work when you're getting freaked out and you're ready to snap? What do they see in you? What do they see in me? And that can be a tough question, but we got to remember that we're leading people in the right battles. And so Saul takes his kids. It says that they all died. In verse 6, thus Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all of the men on that same day. That was the end. That was the end of Saul. He's dead. His whole life ended up right there. And it was marked with nothing but rebellion, no repentance, dead. Let me ask you a question. Would you guys want to go out like Saul or Paul? Because Paul, do you guys remember the Apostle Paul? You remember what he said at the end of his life? I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith and I finished the race. Man, that's what I want. I wanted to say that. Paul was a fighter. He had to get up every day and fight and stay in the faith. And so Saul goes in this other direction. And it says that he was dead. And so in verse 7, let me make sure there's something so good here, you guys, and I don't want to miss it. Let's go back to verse 4. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, remember, he's struck from these arrows, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me. But his armor bearer was like, you're crazy. I'm not going to kill you. I know you're in pain and this is weird, but I'm not going to kill you. And it says, for he feared greatly. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and he fell upon it. So Saul has been thrashed in battle. And in the original text, he's taken arrows into his abdomen area. And he's going to die. So he turns to his armor bearer. He's like, you just got to finish me off. The guy's not going to do it. So what Saul do? He sets his sword up and he falls on it to kill himself. Now, let me ask you something. We all know Saul's life. Do you know what he's done with that sword his whole life? Anytime he got irritable, anytime he got angry, anytime somebody was on his top five list of you're on my bad list, what did he do with that sword? He'd huck it at people. You remember David? Threw it at David. You remember Jonathan, his own son? Hey, boy, I love you. Here's a spear, right? And he's trying to kill his kid. Because anytime something would make this guy mad, the next step would be to deal with those people in an aggressive way with that sword. And then at the end of Saul's life, do you know what we see with that sword? He ends up dying by that sword. If you live by the sword, you die by the sword. You remember Peter, you guys, in the garden when they came to get Jesus? And he's like, forget this. And he brings out his sword. Peter's a fisherman. This guy doesn't know how to cut people up except for fish. And he's trying to cut that guy's head off. And he cuts his ear off and Jesus stays him. And he looks at Peter and he says, listen, if you live by that, you're going to die by that. If you allow that anger, if you allow that resentment and that hatred to run the course in your life and you're going to stay like that, you're going to die like that. It's going to get you in the end. Because if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And I thought about Jesus when Jesus was teaching his disciples and people just like us, and he started teaching them about mercy. And he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Do you guys want to receive mercy? I know you do. I want to receive mercy. I want to receive mercy from Vicky when we get in a fight. Loud fellowship. Loud fellowship. We don't fight. We've got loud fellowship. But you know what? Sometimes I can be wrong. And I want Vicky to exercise grace to me. And I'm sure she wants me to exercise mercy to her as well in grace. And there's times where we really want to have people give it to us, but we don't always give it to the other people. It's so hard to extend mercy to the people that we work with. It's so hard to extend mercy to people in our lives that do us wrong. But yet when we mess up, and we do every single day, we want, "Oh man, I'm sorry, right? Please forgive me." We expect them to say, "Okay, no problem. Don't worry about it. Totally forgot about it." But when they do it to us, the first thought is, "Well, you know, I might forgive you, but I'm going to let you know about it for a week," right? If you want mercy, if I want mercy, I think that the principle that Jesus was making is give it. Because if you give that mercy, you're going to receive mercy. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And that's what we see in Saul, is that he died by the sword. So in verse 7, "And when the men of Israel were on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled, and Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came, and they lived in them. And the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa." So they cut off his head. This is like warts and all, right? "They cut off his head. They stripped him of his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to their people. They put Saul's armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, who was the sex god, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard that the Philistines had done this to Saul, all the valiant men arose, and they went that night, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of the sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh, and they burned them there. And they took their bones, and they buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and fasted for 7 days. So Saul goes into this battle. They murder him, and they take his body. And this is a shame, honor culture, where, you know, back in the day, if you did something and you were a kid, let's say you're 8 years old and you're a little punk and you're running around the neighborhood throwing rocks at cop cars and stuff, and you got caught, your neighbor, your next door neighbor could whoop you and send you home. Do you guys remember that? They would whoop me. And it wasn't like my mom was going to say, "Don't you touch, don't you put a hand on my kid." She'd be like, "What did he do?" Right? She knew. And it was like I was getting whooped twice, by a stranger and then by my mom when I got home, because there was this honor shame thing back in the day. Now we don't care. Kids do whatever they want. They throw rocks at cats, cars, old ladies. It's good. You know, we can't discipline kids. You discipline a kid today and you're going to be in for it. So guess what's going to happen when you don't discipline a kid? Well, you're going to get what we got. And so, but back in the day, I would get whooped. My mom would whip me because of this honor shame thing. They take his body and they totally disrespect it. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because Saul said, "Please kill me, because if I fall into the hands of my enemies, they're going to thrash me." Well, guess what? They thrashed you anyway. And so that's one of the things that when our service men and women, God bless them, pray for them, we love them, seriously. When something happens to them in battle, we want that body, because we don't want nobody shaming our soldiers. They're Americans. They have dignity. They have honor. And sometimes in countries that, you know, that they're over there, they disrespect them. And so they take his shield, they take his sword and all his armory and everything. And it kind of reminded me of my grandpa. He fought in the war and he came back with swastika stuff, like bands and knives and guns. And I'm not sure how he got them. He never said, but I'm pretty sure he didn't ask him for it. You know, I think he took it off people that he might have killed. Actually, I know he did. And that's what they do in battle. They take their spoil. And so what happens after that is these men from Jabesh-Gilead come. And they say, and this is nuts because these Philistines are so brutal. Think about the scene for a second. These Philistines are gnarly, cutting people's heads off and stuff, ripping their limbs off. These guys from Jabesh-Gilead go, you know what? We're going to march into that and we're going to go get Saul's body. That takes some guts. Kind of reminds me of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. You guys remember when Jesus was crucified and they came and they said, give us the body. That was pretty hardcore, you guys. That took a lot of guts. And sometimes living for Christ, you're going to have some boldness in the world. And so these guys come and they take the body of Saul. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you think they came and got his body and risked their life walking all that night to get that body when those Philistines could have killed him? I mean, think about it. You just got done wasting these people. And then they come up and they say, hey, we're just going to come in here. Can we call a timeout? Will you be cool and honor it? Just let me go get this body. I'd be freaking out. But here's what happened. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, there was a story there about the men of Jabesh-Gilead. When there was this army coming against them, I believe it was the Amalekites. Fact check me. But the Amalekites were coming in, and they told Israel, the men of Jabesh-Gilead, they said, we're going to come in there, and we're going to kill all of you. We're going to kill all the women, children, rape them, do whatever we want. But you know what? Here's the term. You pluck out your right eye and we won't come and kill you. What do you think about that? And what did the scripture say? They're like, you know what? We're going to think about it, right? Do you remember that story? We're going to think about it. Can we just get 24 hours? I'll get back to you. How about no? I'm not going to pluck out my eye. But Saul heard about it, freaked out. And there was no men that had any courage. No one's going to go help these men at Jabesh-Gilead. The Holy Spirit falls on Saul. He grabs an ox, cuts that ox in half, rips it up, throws it out to Israel. And he tells all the men of Israel, he said, if you don't sign up in my army, you're going to be just like that ox. And wouldn't you know it, 300 guys showed up. That's all it took was just you thrashing a big old fat ox and saying, this is going to be you. And so what happened was Jabesh-Gilead, now they come in honor of Saul because he did him such a solid. And they want to come and respect him. And they come and they risk their own life. And they say, hey, we remember the time that he did this. And we got to remember those that have helped us along the way. We got to make sure that we're showing honor to people that have blessed us and helped us along the way. And that's what they do. They come from afar and they get his body. So now we're almost ready to close. You guys, you're doing really good. We're almost done. We're in the next book, 2 Samuel. We just went through a whole book. So check this out. Verse 1, after the death of Saul. See how it just rolls? And this is one book. After the death of Saul, when David returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell on the ground and he paid homage. And David said to him, from where do you come from? And he said, I've escaped from the camp of Israel. And David said to him, how did it go? Tell me. And he said, the people fled from the battle. And also many of the people had fallen are dead. And Saul and his sons and Jonathan are dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know Saul and Jonathan are dead? And the young man had told him, because by chance I had happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, and behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when I looked down and he saw me, he called to me, and I answered, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? And I answered, I'm an Amalekite. Highlight that. And he said to me, stand beside me and kill me, for anguish had seized me, and yet my life still lingers. So I stood beside him and I killed him because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armor that was on his arm, and I brought him here to my Lord. So David now, as we're closing this out, David gets word that now Saul is dead. His sons are dead. So there's not going to be any fight for the throne, you guys. Because, you know, back in the day, you know, if you were king, you had kids, they're going to be king. But if there's no, you know, here's David, he's in prime spot. But this happened just after his dumpster fire at Ziklag. You guys remember the fire, and they took his kids and they took his reputation, they took his family, they took everything away. David showed up at Ziklag. And do you remember what he did when nobody would encourage him? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Remember that? Because nobody else could do it. So he did it himself. And then we see in the next chapter over that now God has not only restored everything that the enemy took, but now he's given him a plan and he's coming into his purpose. And that's a reminder to us that God works everything out for our good and our glory. That sometimes when we're in that fire, it looks the worst, you guys. And I don't like it. I wish I never had to be there. But we need to remember, and we've got to strengthen ourselves in the Lord, that whatever happens, God's going to use it for your good. He loves you. He sees you. He cares about you and for his glory. So now, as David comes in, he asks the guy, what happened? Because he wants to know the details. If something happens to somebody that we love, we want to know the details. What happened? What was going on? And this Amalekite goes and he says, I killed him. But that's interesting, because didn't we just read that Saul killed himself? So appears to be a contradiction, but this is what's going on and what Samuel wants us to know, or the author, that three people killed Saul. First of all, the archers hit Saul and he was dead. He would have died, but he didn't want to wait. So being that he doesn't want to wait, he falls on his own sword, still doesn't die. That would have killed him. You're just going to have to leave the man alone for a minute. This Amalekite comes up and he looks at Saul, and Saul's like, man, my life is in anguish, and yet I still live. And the Amalekite killed him. There's so much I want to tell you guys about all this. So we'll have to save some of this for next week, but I'm going to close it out with this section right here. That Amalekite that killed Saul was from the Amalekites that Saul spared when God told through Samuel Saul. He says, kill all those Amalekites. I think it was in chapter 15. Because when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, the Amalekites were the ones who were picking off the handicapped, the autistic, the pregnant women, the sick. And they go and they kill all those people because they're gnarly like that. God says, kill them all. What's Saul do? He goes and kills some of them. And then at the end of his life, you see the one thing God told him to get rid of is the one thing that got rid of him. And what's the point of that? Partial obedience will eventually lead to a total destruction. And there's some things in our life that sometimes, you guys, where God's given us victory. The lust isn't as bad as it used to be. The drinking's only on the weekends. The anger only comes out when I got to make a point and I need people to listen to me. And we get satisfied with partial obedience. But what God wants is total obedience. And that's not always easy, is it? But the key to it is this, just like we saw in David. We're going to fall, you guys. The Bible makes no, it deals with it head on. This side of eternity, we're going to struggle. But at the same time, we do have victories and we do overcome those sins in Christ. Like Paul said, how do we do it? You got to crucify your flesh daily. Because this is what I've noticed. When people come and they've got an issue in their life and they're like, Jason, I need you to pray for me. And I'm like, well, what's the problem? It's the same one I've been engaging for 2 years now. And I'm like, you know what? Me praying for you is not going to do a thing. as long as you're going to keep messing with this partial obedience, and then you want to come and blame God on why everything's so jacked up in your life. And as a pastor, I get tired of it. I'm like, you guys, I got my limit. You know, I got my limit of just hearing the same thing. And God's got his limit with me too. And I got to remember that when I go to God, hey, listen, is this something I've been messing with? You want total obedience. And so as we close this out this morning, you guys, I want to just ask you that question. We'll just go back to it again. How do you want to end this morning? How do you want it to end? Do you want to end like Saul? Life of rebellion, no repentance, doing what he wanted to do the way he wanted to do it? Or the Apostle Paul? Now, you guys remember Paul was named Saul after Saul, the great first mighty king of Israel, who wasn't that great or mighty. But God changed his name, and that's what he does to you and I. He gives us an identity change, a name change. Whoever's in Christ is a new creation. All things have become new. The former things have passed. So we've got a foundation with Christ where he changes things. But he's going to want total obedience and not partial. So worship team, come on up. We're going to close out this morning with some communion and worship. You guys, would you stand with me? And we're going to pray over communion in this last worship song. You know, as we go into communion, in Acts, and I believe it was in Acts chapter 2, it said that the apostles were meeting together and they were praying and they were worshiping. And then, and I told Vicky, this little phrase just kind of blew my mind. I was reading it in my devotions yesterday. And the phrase was so simple, you guys, when it came to sharing a meal together, like we're going to do now. We call it communion, can make it technical, but that's what it is. Brothers and sisters sharing a meal, honoring Christ, remembering his death, burial, and resurrection. But this is the phrase that really caught my eye. It said, in simplicity and joy in the heart and reverence to God, they were eating their meals. With simplicity and joy. Do you know why that convicted me so much, you guys? Because there's so many times I sit down and I eat and everything's complicated. I got the internet on. I'm going through Instagram. I'm going through YouTube. There's no simplicity anymore. There's none. There's no simplicity anymore in the Lord. A simple, humble life that honors God. We're so far from that, it's not even funny. When was the last time you had simplicity of your heart with the Lord? Humility. Where nothing mattered but him. Simplicity. Apart from the mortgage, apart from the payments, apart from the taxes, apart from the court fines, apart simplicity. Simple. Rejoicing in the Lord. So this is our opportunity to do that, to just let the world go for a second, just for a minute. It'll be there when we leave. But we want to come into the presence of God this morning in simplicity of heart and joy in the Father and his Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your death and resurrection. Sin is so serious. Lord, if there is anything that we can see in Saul's life, it's that sin is serious. It's so serious, Father, that you sent your only begotten Son to face a criminal's death, to have charges put on him, to have judgment sent on him, Lord, sentencing. Our sin, our transgressions, it's so serious it cost you your Son. And Lord, I just want to ask forgiveness of my life. Lord, I just want to repent before you. Tell you how sorry I am, Lord, for not having a spirit of simplicity and joy and love and allowing things to rob it, God. Forgive me, Lord. pray over our church, Father, that you strengthen them, that you encourage them. Lord, that they encourage themselves in you, Lord, as they leave today. With all the cares and concerns of this world following them, Lord, that they stayed fast, follow after you, God. That you encourage them, love them, equip them, Father. Let them know they're loved as they're loved. You love them so much. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. And not just your sacrifice, your resurrection. Coming back for your church one day, Lord, we're ready. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And the church said, amen. Pastor Max.